Tonight to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis in chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and unto his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Open a few pages to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said unto Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Over to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 15 we begin reading at verse 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, there he wasted his substance with righteous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. and they began to be merry. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, Lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never givest me a kiss, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with the harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. For Lord, his blessing, the reading of his word. Could we further sing hymn number 12? Hymn number 12. Call the men, the poor, the wretched, sin-stained wanderers from the fold, peace and pardon freely offered. Can you weigh their worth with gold? Call the men, the weak, the weary, laden with the doom of sin. We stand together and sing the hymn 21.
All the men, the poor, the wretched, sin-stained wanderers from the fold, peace and pardon freely offered, can you weigh them worth with gold? All the men,
Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob, and then in the parable, these two sons. The parable that starts with these words, at least a part of the parable where Paul starts to read for us, a certain man had two sons. That really, you know, is what the Bible is all about. That's the whole story of the Bible. It traces for us this tale. Is it Dickens that wrote a book, A Tale of Two Cities? The Bible is a tale of two sons. The Bible speaks about the first man. It is referring to Adam. It speaks about the second man. And it's referring to the Lord Jesus, God's beloved Son. And I trust that simply tonight, drawing upon what is illustrated and demonstrated for us in those scriptures that we've had read for us, we'll be able to see and trace God's way, as it were, with two sons. I trust it will be simple enough and plain enough tonight that we'll each and every one of us find ourselves slipping into the shoes of one character or another here. Because you certainly do, every one of us. We fit into the shoes of one son or the other in each of those scriptures that we have read together. Perhaps it might help and simplify it from the outset if we point out that the son that we want to see us all fitting into his shoes tonight is the younger son in each case. Abel, Jacob, and then the younger son in Luke 15. Genesis, by those that study the scriptures, is often referred to as the seed plot of the Bible. And it's aptly described as that. And it's well that we begin here, not only in Genesis, but right away back at the beginning. And we'll see principles set out there and established there that we trace unswervingly right throughout Scripture. If we had gone back just another three chapters and read the biblical account of creation and Adam being brought into existence and Adam's fall, his sin in disobedience, what Paul speaks about in writing that epistle to the Romans, he speaks about that one man, that first man, Adam. And it was by that one man's disobedience that sin entered. And by sin, death. And in the same context, he speaks about another one man, alluding to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by that blessed man, who he is and what he has done in his coming here, in his dying on the cross, in him and in him alone can we ever again be righteous and acceptable in the sight of God. That's what we want to look at tonight. And in each of those sons, we can trace the prodigy of one man or the other. The Bible speaks about being born of God. It speaks about being born again. The Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born again. This is something that is taught us in the New Testament. But when the Apostle John, who speaks more about this matter than anybody else, when he wants to demonstrate what is born of God and what is not born of God, he goes right back to these cases that we're reading about here, Cain and Abel, to demonstrate by their works, by the evidence in their life, by their approach to God, what was born of God and what was not born of God. I think we would do well to begin then and take up this challenge of these scriptures with these words, in the process of time. It came to pass, Cain brought an offering. Every one of us will have to do with God. In the process of time, you'll have to approach God. From the youngest to the oldest of us, we have to approach God. We have to do with God. And it's no laughing matter to think of the proverbial sandwich man going about with the text, "Prepare to meet thy God." This is a very serious matter. Every one of us have to meet God. Now it's grand to see from infants here right up to the very oldest in this meeting tonight. And the gospel is for every one of you, for every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. And there are those that are growing up in a favored position, no doubt like Cain and Abel, no doubt like each of the sons that we've read about. The context suggests to us they grew up in a favored position inasmuch as they were brought up in the fear and knowledge of God. But there comes a time, my young friend, if I can start with you, you children and you teenagers, there comes a time, you know, for grace doesn't run in the blood, as it were. We can thank God if we're brought up in Christian homes. Might well make you thank God for that. But it's not your passport to heaven. You personally have to do with God. And Cain and Abel, in the process of time, it came to pass when they grew up and came to the realization that they were sinners, that they were unacceptable in their sinful state in the sight of God. In the sight of God. So they sought, each of them, to come before God, to seek acceptance, to seek forgiveness in the sight of God. And it first takes up Cain. I can think of no better scripture than this to illustrate that which divides the populace of this world so far as coming to God is concerned. In Hebrews, which refers to at least two of the scriptures that we're taking up tonight, it says this, that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of all them that diligently seek him. Those that come God's way, come God's way. And all that he's expanded upon and taught clearly for us in the New Testament, here's the seeds of it here. And there is a man here, Cain, who comes on the basis of what he has done. And there's another one, his younger brother, Abel, who comes without any claims of his own whatever, without any claims of anything that would reflect anything upon his own effort. He comes on the basis of sacrifice. He comes on the basis of shed blood and nothing else. Nothing else. Oh, I hope we can establish this basis at the very outset of the meeting tonight, that if you're ever going to be accepted, forgiven in the sight of God, if you're ever going to be made fit for his presence, it is on the basis of sacrifice. The basis of sacrifice. Oh, I want to be positive tonight, but we're going to look too at the negative side of things. Here we have it with Cain. One who came, he was a worker with Cain. Oh, we can commend Cain as a worker. He was a doer. The halls may be full of them tonight. Are you a worker? Are you a doer? There was a young man, you know, came running. If ever there was an earnest soul, it was him. He came running to the Lord. And his question was, what must I do? This was his notion of getting eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And while he could boast in response to the Lord's questioning of all his ability to keep the commandments, the Lord says to him, you're lacking something. One thing thou lackest. My friend, it doesn't matter how commendable a life you've led. It doesn't matter what a worker you are. It doesn't matter what do gooder you are. You can put me to shame, I'm sure, with all your good works and charitable efforts. They'll never, never get you forgiveness of sins. They'll never give you acceptance in the presence of God. All these sort of notions, Scripture rules out one after another. The right self-righteousness of man, it's not our righteousness, which Scripture describes as filthy rags. It's not our works, lest any man should boast.
Oh, we can almost see Cain coming with his offerings, reflecting upon the weeks and maybe months of sweat and toil that he had put into producing it. And if anybody deserves to be forgiven, to be accepted by God, it's me, he says. That's his attitude. God rejects his offering. Not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And it goes on, if we can just bypass Abel for a minute, and it says, his face fell. His face fell. He was angry. Oh, I remember a dear brother, known to most of you here, he's now with his Lord, Peter Harkis. And I can remember one of the first times I heard Peter Harkis preaching. He talked about, when we hear the gospel, first, it makes us mad. Makes us mad. We don't like being told we're sinners, you know. We don't like being told that we're not fit for the presence of God. We don't like being told that our own notions of good living and righteousness is not acceptable with God. But the sequence goes on, and I can see our brother Peter's face. You can all picture it, you and he says, then it makes you sad. Then it makes you sad. As the truth dawns upon your soul of our unworthiness, that we are sinners, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short. Cain came short. And then he says, and then it makes you glad. And you trust in the Lord as you say. Sadly, Cain never got beyond being mine. Oh, I hope you get past that tonight. I make no apologies for telling you you're a sinner. And all your good works will never save you. Now look at Abel. How did he come? He was one that brought a sacrifice from the flock that he tenderly cared for. He came on the basis, as we said already, of sacrifice, of shed blood. So what is this an illustration of if it isn't pointing forward to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? John the Baptist stood and he pointed out the Lord Jesus. And he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And with all our notions about good works, with all our notions about dipping in our pocket and giving to charity, commendable as it is, keep it up. Peter says that we're not redeemed with these kind of things. Not with silver and gold. How then are we redeemed, Peter, we would cry. He says, by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's what's illustrated for us here, way back in the beginning, in the sequence of Scripture. My friend, if you're ever going to be saved, it's on the basis of who you are. It's on the basis of who he is, God's Son. When he comes into the presence of God with those that put their faith and trust, we go in his company. Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me, accepted, Paul says, in the beloved. In the beloved. Not on the merits of our own. And we're not saved on the basis of what we have done, but we're saved on the basis of what we've sung over and over again tonight, reiterating the cry of the Lord Jesus on the cross. It is finished. What can you and I add to that? What work can you and I add? What labor, what toil can you and I add to the work of the cross? What a penny, what silver, what gold can you and I add to the price that was paid in his precious blood? Not one iota. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every jot. Tell me, sinner. Tell me, is this not all you need? So do what the hymn writer says. These hymn writers are far better at getting it over than I am. And I quote them again, lay your deadly doing down. Put it aside, down at Jesus' feet, and stand in him alone, gloriously completely. You're going to be saved. That's the only way. There's another two songs that we read about, just a little bit further over in this book. Oh, I would encourage the young Christian to get steeped in Genesis. It's a book, isn't it? It comes under more attack and has more question marks scrawled all over it by the intellectuals of this world than any other book in the Bible. And especially those opening chapters. those opening chapters, creation, up to the flood. It's not without significance, you know, it's been helpfully pointed out, that every writer in the New Testament refers to this book, and the Lord Jesus himself refers to every one of the first seven chapters of this book, as if to emphasize its authenticity. It is the Word of God. We preach from it tonight. Here again, when we move on to another two sons, Esau and Jacob, we just want to cast other two here. As we draw upon these two sons. What comes to light here again is what is responding to a divine operation in his soul. What is born of God is the scriptural language. That's a term that seems to trip up the lips very easily these days. It's not my intention to expound upon it, if I could even. But what is demonstrated is what God is working with. And that's what comes to light. And in these two sons here, I suppose if anything, they would demonstrate and they would illustrate for us those that have grown up in a godly home. Those that have grown up witnessing at first hand the blessing of God. The blessing of God. And the boys grew. It rings, doesn't it, of what we begun with. In the process of time. Oh, I like to emphasize, because I believe it in the light of scriptures. If anybody wants to ask me afterwards, I'll bring forward half a dozen scriptures to support what I'm saying. The children that die in their infancies, the blood of Christ has availed for them. And there's no question as to where they've gone. No question as to where they've gone. But in the process of time, the boys, and if we might by extension say the girls, grew. You stand individually responsible to answer as a sinner before God. And we all know from our own history and growing up that we're not very old before we know perfectly well what we are in here in the sight of God. We've got two responsible boys here. Two responsible young men. Oh, young men, young women, you boys and girls in the meeting tonight. Whose shoes do you fit into in this passage? Are you like Esau? Whom it would seem he has an eye for the world with all its excitement. He's a hunter. Oh, the devil would tell us there's much pleasure, there's much excitement, there's much hunting to be done out there. It refers to, it's incidental, and it's not the line I want to take up tonight. If we just read another verse in Genesis, we would have found that in each of these scriptures that we read about tonight, the field is mentioned. The field is mentioned. And we see in the Bible, it's not circumscribing any particular area, it's looking out to this wide, open world with all its pleasures. What is described for us as the pleasures of this world, which are but for a moment. And it would seem that that's what Esau has his eyes upon. Like there, the younger son, rather, we'll read about, go on to speak about for a few minutes. And he comes in from the world. You know, the world never satisfies. The world never satisfies. And he's born out in the next scripture too. It's this very thing. The world will never satisfy the deep-rooted pinings of a soul for satisfaction. The Lord Jesus, in his wonderful grace, sitting on the side of the well, speaking with a woman. If anybody believed that variety was the spice of life, it was that woman. I don't say that lightheartedly. She had five husbands. She was a thoroughly worldly woman. And while she made profession of God, her life was totally inconsistent with it. But oh, you can never get too far away from the Lord without him reaching out in tender grace. And he says illustratively to this woman, he that drinketh of this water will thirst again. That's what Esau with many another is finding. They're hungry, thirsting for satisfaction. Here's Jacob, wily Jacob. But there is this, with all his checkered career, that is commendable about Jacob. He had a true sense of values. He had a true sense of values. You know how sad it is when we see those that have grown up in Christian homes, been like meetings like this, all their life was they've grown up through Sunday school, through Bible class and gospel meetings innumerable. You have many the preaching of the word and the reading of the scriptures in the home. The time comes, you know, when they've got their eyes out in the field, out in the world, and they sell their birthright for a morsel of this world. That's how it speaks about him in Hebrews, you know. And you know how it, you know where it puts him? It puts him amongst the fornicators and profane persons. Not as Esau. Those profane, fornicators and profane persons, not like Esau, who sold his birthright for one meal, one morsel of meat. Maybe there are those in the meeting tonight, young people, and maybe there are those who were once young, and you've lived your life away from God, having been brought up in a godly home, because you've taken that path. Now, I don't want to say any more about this. I want to go on for the remaining few minutes to speak about Luke 15. But this is a very sad account, this, of a young man who gave up everything. If anybody was brought up in favored conditions, it was Esau. And he gave it all up. He gave it all up. He was a professor, we might say. I don't mean a professor in the intellectual sense. He was a professor, to equate it with today, of Christianity. And how many there are like that, like this. Grow up in Christian homes, up through church or meeting room or whatever. And the time comes, you know, when they say, what profit is this for me? What am I getting out of this? That's what Esau says. It says, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? I'm missing out on everything. Life's passing me by. And the sad thing is that he passed life by. And the devil will get her eyes, you know, and maybe the devil's got your eyes, young man, young woman, on this world. And would tempt you to get out, get away from it all, from all that you've known from your infancy, and to give it all up. Well, I want to warn you that you who have made a profession, if never a reality, of Christianity, that the Bible solemnly declares that you once turn your back and refuse the cross of Christ, there's nothing more for you. You've grown up in the midst of it all. You've tasted of the good word of life. You've moved in the midst of the sphere wherein the Spirit of God operates. You turn your back on that, and that same epistle goes on to say, there's no more sacrifice for you. You refuse the cross, then there's nothing more for you. You sold your birthright to this measly world, the pleasure of sin, which are but for a moment. Now we've got another kind of man like this, but this time it's the younger son. It's the younger son who is wayward, it would seem. But it's the younger son's shoes that I want you to live into. Here we get what we might almost call our text tonight. A certain man had two sons. Had two sons. Again, we've got our young man in the process of time. In the process of time. I'm old enough now, he says, I'm big enough now to make my own way. And it's a bit like what we've been referring to with Esau. This young man, he wants to get away from the parental eye. He wants to get away from the eye of the brethren. He wants to get away out of sight of that eye that would care for him. An eye that strikes his conscience. He wants to get out into this big wide world like Esau. And he says to his father, give me the portion of goods. He can't wait to inherit it. He thinks, if I could get my hands on my share now, then I can go out and enjoy this world. You know, that's exactly how things have happened in this tale of two sons. This first man, he wanted to have the reins in his own hands. And it's the will of man that is demonstrated in a sinful nature that's been produced from one generation to another. But it doesn't matter, you know, how far we get away from our parents and from the eye of our parents. It doesn't matter how far we get away from those dear Christians that love us and care for us and cry to God in the prayers for us. We can never get away from the eye of God, our loving Father. That's what's demonstrated for us here. You know, when it says here he went into a far country, and when it says he was yet a great way off, if you check it out, if you've got a concordance, you'll find it's exactly the same term. The Father saw him when he was a great way off. It's exactly the same words that are used in the original language as a far off, in a far country, rather. We can never get away from God's loving eye. So this young man, oh, what a picture he is of every one of us. We've wandered, the hymn writer says, I wandered far away from God. But I hope we come to what this young man came to and be able to say tonight, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. That's what we want these scriptures to do tonight. You as a sinner might come home. Come back to God. So let's just look briefly. I don't want to go into all these verses. I just want to see again two sons. Two sons. This young man having got away. Oh, young man, young woman, have you got away? Got away from God? Got away from the meetings? As I said earlier, while I'm addressing these remarks, young men, young women, maybe you are now old, as I've said before, but that's how it started with you. You got away as a young man or as a young woman. You wanted to do your own thing, and you've done it all those years. That same hymn writer says, I've wasted many a precious year. And that's exactly what you've done, you know. You've wasted many a precious year, and you're getting older, you're getting older, and you're getting older, till one of these days you'll step out of this world altogether. And the sad thing is that you're still going to be away. Or you may come home tonight, and you may come back to a God who has never ceased to love you. You want the evidence of the love of God? Then I can only point you tonight to the cross of Christ. That's where it is seen. The Apostle John says this, in this is manifest the love of God toward us, in that he sent his Son. He sent him here to be the propitiation for our sins. Probably the best known and most quoted verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, I'm taking up these scriptures tonight because I'm conscious that in a company like this, there is a high percentage of those that have grown up like these sons in privileged conditions. You know, this is a privileged nation. It's a nation that used to be known for its godliness. Sad tale that it tells today. Why, the missionary tide is turning the other way. Turning the other way. The Bible says that the wicked are going to be cast into hell. And all nations that forget God. If ever we've lived, if ever there's been a nation that has been favored, and this is the indictment against Israel, a favored nation, God has judged them. Britain is a favored nation. It's been a land of the Bible. Thank God for the liberty we still have. Other lands crying out for it. Crying out for it. The Bible also speaks about favored cities, favored towns, and favored villages. Chorazin, today is there. Capernaum. It might be significant, you folks from Findochty, you know. Capernaum was by the seaside, just like you are, the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord says of the miracles that had been wrought amongst you, have been brought in Sodom and the places like that that were repented long ago. And it'll be better for them in the day of judgment and for you. Why, what a favored land and what a favored village this has been. When I read and I hear the accounts of the revivals that have swept along the Murray coast here, and it's never missed Pendochty. And I see the first pub a few years ago. And I take account of the godless society that it is now breeding. What a favored village. There have been none so favored as you folks in Pendochty over the years and generations. And then it comes down to the individuals. You Pendochty individuals. And you that are here for the meeting, children that have been brought up in godly homes. And it's individuals we're dealing with tonight. Who could have been brought up in more favored conditions than this younger son? And he kicks over the traces and he gets away. Sometimes it can happen, you know, when you go to college or whatever. But this idea, I want to get a flat. And I want to live on my own. What's the motive? Oh, that you might learn in advance rather than have to swallow the bitter pills one by one. In this lesson that the Lord would teach us here, this man's course once he had left home only took one way, and that was downwards. Downwards. Oh, he had plenty of friends when he had plenty of money. But when he had no money, he had no friends. And like Esau, the pangs of hunger start to eat into his soul. He looks at the belly fillers of this world and he fain would have eaten the husk that the swine did eat. There's different kinds of food in this, you'll have noticed. There's pig's food, there's the world's food, and there's servant's food. But there's son's food as well. There's son's food as well. And that's what God has for you. Certainly mine the two sons. And God wants to welcome you home. Not on the basis of what you are under Adam, but on the basis of what you are as linked with Christ, accepted in the beloved. But praise God, this young man got converted. He got converted. My friend, that's an old-fashioned word. I hardly hear people speak about getting converted today. I hardly even hear them speaking about getting saved. You do hear about being born again Christians. I have to say, I doubt if those that use it know what it means. I'm not being facetious or harsh when I say that. Getting saved, that's an inward thing. Getting converted, that's what's seen outwardly. There's a big change comes. No matter what context we use the word converted, it means there's a change. Even a somersault. A complete change altogether. And now it's not a question of Cain's doing. It's a question of accepting. You know, the Apostle Paul, you couldn't get a more upright and righteous man than Paul. He says, in my unconverted days, he says, I could boast of all sorts of things. The Pharisee of the Pharisees, as such in the righteousness as in the law, blameless. And so he goes on. The list's as long as my arm, he says, and longer. But he says, I realize now that was only glory to me and would gain me nothing in the sight of Christ. And he says to one man, I used to think I should do. And I came to the realization it wasn't doing, it was trusting. And that's where we want you to come to tonight. There's another son here, the older son, just briefly then. This older son, when he sees his brother has come back, oh, what a welcome he gets. But the older brother, he's like Cain. He's angry. Angry at God, we might say. And that's the attitude of the self. Righteous man and woman who want to stand in the merits of what they have done. I've never done anything wrong. Oh, this elder son is a bit like a Pharisee we read about that prays. And he says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And I do this and I do that and I do the other. And I'm not like this publican. Oh, dear me. I hope you're not like that tonight. Praying within yourself. But be like the younger son. He came to an end of himself. He came to realize that this world had nothing new to give. He tried the broken systems, as the hymn writer said, but the waters failed. and he finds that Christ alone can satisfy. He's the alone one that can meet your need, save your soul and satisfy you, the one who loves you and gave himself for you. Know what a welcome you'll get from the Father if you come back tonight. The Father who would run to meet you. See, the Father who sung it runs to meet them. Bring forward the best robe. Oh, it's not servant's garments, it's son's garments. It's not servant's food, it's son's food. The heart of God holds nothing, nothing but the best. But don't be like this older son. He comes back and he hears the rejoicing that's going on in the house. And he inquires as to what's going on. And as we say, he's like Cain, he's angry, he's mad. If anybody deserves for heaven to rejoice over anyone, it's me. This is his frame of mind. He cannot appreciate the fact that he too is a sinner, that he needs forgiveness. That's what he illustrates for us. But oh, what a gracious God we have. He would come out to us. And that's what the Father does. He comes out to plead with him, to entreat him. God comes out to you in the gospel, my friend, and he pleads with you to come in. And one of the saddest statements I read in my Bible is this. He would not go in. He would not go in. It may sound a bit morbid to you, but when I come across expressions like this and others in Scripture, I think what a fitting epitaph they would make for those that have not trusted in the Lord Jesus. In a parable where a king, the Lord tells us, a king made a marriage for his son, and he prepares that feast, and he calls those that have been invited. He says they would not come. They would not come. The Lord stands over Jerusalem. Aye, he cries over it. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. No, that was a city and a nation, it says. He had entreated them, and he had pleaded with them. And they would not. They would not. Are you going to be like the younger son then and come and say, I have sinned? Or are you going to be like that older son? And we have to ride over you as you pass from time into eternity. He would not come. God came out to him in the preaching of the gospel. God pleaded with him. It's a strange thing this, you know. When we go on to read about those that the apostle styles as ambassadors for Christ, those that go out and speak on God's behalf, God is beseeching, we beseech you, and Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. Oh, the hymn writer has aptly summed it up with these words, you know. Oh, this sight, angels look on this sight so strangely sad. God beseeching, and man refusing. Be made forever glad. Oh, I entreat you, I beseech you in Christ's stead tonight, my friend, to be reconciled to God. This young man was reconciled with his father. How was he reconciled? Did he come back full of arrogance? No, he says, I have sinned. I have sinned. If you're ever going to be saved, you've got to come Abel's way. He being dead yet speaketh. That's what the Bible says. He has a word for us tonight. He has a word for you. If you're going to come, you must come God's way. And that is repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. On the basis of sacrifice, the Lord Jesus has given himself. He has died for your sins. Come tonight. Like this young man, oh, I want to quote the little verse that we quoted earlier of that hymn, because I feel it suits every case. Young or old, we have wandered far away from God. We want you to come home tonight and get saved and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I'm not going to weary you by going on. You get saved, and you get saved tonight, my dear friend. We're going to sing a little hymn then in closing.